I think all of us like to see somebody who does whatever it is they do well. Somebody who, in our minds, is the ideal. We could talk about that on a wide sort of a level, wide arena. We could talk about people that we enjoy in the arena of sports or entertainment or even just daily affairs, right? There are people that we know that they do their job well. Or, you know, they possess some ability, some skill. You know, preachers even have other preachers in their minds that they think, that's an ideal preacher. Again, all of us enjoy seeing somebody who represents to us the ideal, don't we? Question this morning is, what comes to your mind when you think about the ideal church member? Is there anybody in your mind's eye that, when you think of what goes on here anyway, sort of represents the ideal? You know, the definition for ideal is satisfying one's conception of what is perfect. That doesn't mean flawless. Most suitable. Who's most suitable when you think of someone who's a member here? Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? That little old church would drive and die if so-and-so wasn't up there. Well, that may or may not be true, but what's meant by that? If it weren't for the work and perhaps the skill and the know-how and the love of that particular individual, things wouldn't go along as they ought to go along. They're that valuable. They're that important. So again, I ask you, what constitutes the ideal church member? Who do you think about? Who do you see? Now, nobody's perfect, right? The Lord was. Him was no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But in the rest of us, there's plenty of sin. There's been plenty of deceit, sadly. Thankfully, by the grace of God, as we talked about this morning, we've been made alive. Our sins have been forgiven. And the Lord's transforming us, even as we speak, if we're plugged into his frequency, if we're striving to do his will. He's changing us. But at the same time, we recognize that there are those, when it comes to church life, do it well. Would you agree? The ideal church member. Now, whoever that is you see in your mind, shouldn't all of us strive to be that member? Is there any reason, to whatever degree possible, we shouldn't be ideal? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And that's what, Lord willing, we're going to talk about for a few weeks maybe. So there's your warning if you want to go visit for the next couple weeks somewhere. Let's think about some ideas that go along with the ideal church member. And these are just sort of introductory remarks, and then we're going to home in on one particular idea, and then we're going to sing the invitation song. To be an ideal church member, it all starts on the inside. It all starts on the inside. But when we talk about internal things which cause us to look at someone else, let's say, and say he's an ideal church member, it's hard to measure those kinds of things. For instance, when we talk about internal matters, the ideal church member, certainly we would say the ideal church member is a person who loves God, loves his fellow man. Remember what Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these, he said. When you think about somebody perhaps who attends here, who really is the ideal, you recognize that person really loves God, right? You know that person really seems to have an affinity for those who are less fortunate and who's always trying to do what's right and what's good. But it's hard to measure that, right? In other words, if somebody said, Bill, we're going to measure how much you love the Lord today. Well, how do you do that? Well, you can look at some of the things I do, maybe some things you know about me, but you can't, like, take a plumb bob or a measuring rod and do it, can you? Somebody tell me what a plumb bob is later, by the way. The ideal church member. It's going to involve the internal, right? He or she's going to love the brethren. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. The ideal church member, it's apparent that he or she loves the church, loves the members, sacrifices for them. When things happen, they are there. They don't live sort of out in the bubble watching it all going on. They're involved, right? Because they love the brethren. If they have opportunity, they do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, right? Galatians 6. Can't really measure that, right? But we know it when we see it. Internal man. What's the ideal church man? Again, nobody's perfect. We're not leaving some impression that we're looking for this sinless, flawless individual. But you're going to see some of the marks to one degree or the other. You're not going to see some. You're going to see all of the marks, one degree to another, of what the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. An ideal church member is going to be loving, joyful, at peace, long-suffering, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. When you look at that person, you're going to say, hey, I know that person's not perfect, but those qualities really seem to describe them. They're certainly not described by the works of the flesh. Ideal church member. It's a growing person. They're always growing in what we might call the Christian graces, remember, but add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, right? Person's growing in that regard. And you've known them for some time, you might say, you know, he or she's been faithful since they were very young, and it's just amazing to me just how faithful they've become and how knowledgeable and how they treat you. You've seen it over time, right? But that's an internal. How much have you grown in the past however many years you've been a member of the church? I'm sure you've grown, but you can't take some sort of measuring stick to figure it out, but we know you're growing. Of course, the person's going to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That describes those qualities, certainly describe what we would think of as an ideal church member, those who possess these to one degree or another. And that's really where it all starts, because Christianity is an inside-out sort of a thing, isn't it? What we often do is we focus on the external in determining what the ideal church member is. But let me say this. You can carry out all of the externals and not be really the ideal Christian. But you can't be an ideal Christian and not carry them out. For those not to be seen in your life, that means there's a problem. These other things aren't there, evidently. Yeah, but here's what we usually do. We point to church attendance, right? And I can remember as a young Christian, the question would be asked is, do you think so-and-so's faithful? And what do we mean by that? Does he or she attend all the services of the church? Because that's sort of been our plumb line for a long time. I gotta quit using a word, I don't even know what it means. That's the way we've measured things for a long time. If you're in a seat or in a pew every time, that means you're faithful. Now I'm gonna suggest that faithful members want to be at services when the doors are open. I'm gonna not just suggest that, I'll affirm it. But you can sit there every time and not be an ideal Christian, can't you? You can sit in the garage forever and not be a car. Right? But it's important, and usually though we think about somebody who's an ideal church member, one of the things we know, they're going to be there. You look around, they're clockwork, man. They're there. External. Generous givers. Sadly, nothing we do can be done for free, hardly. Where would we be if it weren't for generous people? What would we be able to do? Mission work-wise, a lot of areas. Where would we be? Where would I be? I mean, I think about these things. But that's one of those things. But it is true the ideal church member will be a generous person, giving not just financially but in every way. He'll be that cheerful giver, but you can be a cheerful giver and not be an ideal church member. You can give lots of money and be running with the devil. And I'm not quoting a Van Halen song. Ideal church member always participates in the work. They labor They're industrious. They're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain. When something happens, when there's work to be done, you look up, there's 8 people out of 80. There'll be one of those 8 every time. That's the ideal churchman. But that's an external. Somebody can show up every time, still stink. Because they have some other agenda as to why they show, but make no mistake about it, the ideal one will, for the right reason. The ideal church member is evangelistic, always looking for an opportunity to introduce the Lord to somebody so they can have their soul saved. What if we didn't have any evangelistic people at all? Never thought about it. We'd drop and die. And in a lot of places, churches are, because we're not as concerned about that as we used to be. Or maybe just the nature of the world we live in now makes it that much harder. But we've got to have evangelistic people. Oh, so-and-so is a soul winner. Well, why aren't all of us, at least to some degree, right? Now, I want to get around to this. Here's what happens. How long have I been going? All right, not very long. He said, man, it seems like a turn. Here's what a lot of people think when you use the word church member. Not very important. Who cares about that? I can be a good Christian, not have anything to do with any sort of a local church. I can be a good Christian, and that's really not what matters. Blah, 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 blah. The church is devalued again and again and again. Well, let's talk about that. Why would I even want to be an ideal church member? Well, how about because the church is so very important? That's why we've been studying on Sunday morning, right? Who we are based on the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go through this quickly, and I'm not expecting you to follow me, you know, verse by verse, or we'd be here an hour and a half, and I'm more than happy to oblige you, but I know you've got places to go. Just remember these things. Let's think about the church. What is it we talked about this morning? Called out. Those called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Those who've been saved from their sins. Every saved person in the world is in the church. All right? There's no saved person outside of whatever the universal church is. All the same. Not a single one. No, not one. No, not one. All right? What about this universal body of the saints? All the people saved by God's grace through the blood of Jesus and added to this. Why do I want to be an ideal church member? Church is so very important. It was purposed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He had this plan in mind. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to His eternal purpose. This isn't a social club. It's not your local gathering spot. The building is not the church. But we are a part of this universal community that God had in mind before the foundation of the world. Even in the garden, when He said to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, you shall bruise his heel, and he shall bruise your head. It was looking forward to the coming of Christ to save men's souls through the avenue of a woman, virgin birth. But anytime you see any hint of salvation or a kingdom in the Old Testament where salvation is mentioned, the church is in mind, because the church is the body of the saved. Even in the garden, it was promised. You go through the Old Testament, all of the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah, salvation of sin, the establishment of a kingdom, the church is in the background. Even if it's not mentioned explicitly, it's there. Whether it be Isaiah 2, whether it be Joel 2, which we'll reference here in just a moment, whether it be Daniel 2, that unshakable kingdom, verse 44, or whether it be Micah 4, basically rehashing what Isaiah says about a universal kingdom, the church is in mind. The prophets look forward to her arrival, this community of people walking with God. All right? It was prepared by the ministries of John and Jesus. John the Baptist, who came on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was born about 6 months after John. He came on the scene right after John. John was his forerunner. What was Jesus preaching? Same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were preparing. Jesus would say something to the effect of, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom present with power. Jesus was getting everything ready. And in the process, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm coming to do this. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the crucifixion accounts, which Paul looks back on in Acts 20, he purchased the church with his own blood. He bought us through that sacrifice. How important is the church? So if we're talking about being a church member, we're not talking about being a part of some social club. We're not talking about being a part of something that's, you know, kind of, it's a take it or leave it. You say, well, you're not even talking about a local church. You're talking about this church universal. I'm with you, but hold on a second. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. Because the church becomes a reality in Acts 2. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, so we can remain within the confines of our limitations. Church is perfected. That is, the plan of God became a reality. Doesn't mean the people involved were ever flawless. They weren't. They were saved from their sins. That's what it's about. But the struggle goes on. So we come to Acts 2. Everything that the Old Testament was looking forward to in the coming of the Messiah and his death on the cross reaches this crescendo, if you will, in the establishment of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did it all start? In fullness in Acts 2. So what do we find in Acts 2? The apostles are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. If we had time, we could look back at Jesus' ministry and his promise. He said to them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. You'll be endued with power from on high. You'll receive the promise of my Father. All of it was looking towards this day when this would happen and the church would be established. There were Jews from every nation under heaven there on that occasion. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, they began to speak in languages, these utterances, known languages, but languages they had never studied in any sort of a formal way. They were given to them supernaturally, and they began to praise God. That got the attention of all of these Jews who were there, not all of them, but many of them, and getting their attention, Peter then stands up and preaches the gospel. Notice what he does here in Acts chapter 2. He basically says, this is what Joel prophesied about. In fact, he talks about that in verses 17 through 21. The prophet Joel, a little book we never hardly read, where Job looks at the last days, the latter times, and he promises the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And when that event would happen, Joel said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When that outpouring takes place, salvation will have come. What's the church? The body of what? Christ, but also saved. Saved ones are in the church. And then he talks about how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. But notice what he says, beginning in verse 22, after he quotes Joel's prophecy. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In other words, he has all the qualifications for what the Messiah would be. And you know it. Verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determined counsel or purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and slain. Crucified and put to death. What's he saying? The Messiah has come. You killed him. He died. What's the very next statement there? Whom God raised up. What's he preaching? Gospel. Jesus is the answer. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what much of the rest of this sermon has to do with. And again, he will say, all you are seeing is a result of God's doing who raised Jesus up. Verse 32. He preaches the gospel. Remember what Jesus said to Peter and the rest of the apostles? Peter in particular, he said, I say to you, when Peter made the good confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What's Peter doing through that preaching of the gospel? He's taking that key and he's opening that door to salvation is what he's doing. What the Jews had been longing for, what would eventually come to all the world, it all starts here in Acts 2, and I love that verse right there, because that's the main point of his sermon. Therefore, he says, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then what was their response? They were pricked in their hearts, pierced, cut to the heart. And they said to them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this wicked generation. That's the culmination of the sermon. But what happened on that day? Those Pentecostians heard the gospel. That's what we just studied. They believed it. How do we know they believed it? It doesn't say that they did explicitly, because they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? They had to believe something. What did they believe? What Peter just preached. They were given the terms of pardon. What were they? Repent and be baptized. Nothing was said about saying any prayer. Nothing was said about faith is a gift. You're already born again. Nothing like that. You repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's the pattern in Scripture. That's what's in the book of Acts. And what happened? Verse 41. And as many as gladly received that word, that gospel, were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 church members. How important is it to be a member of the church? Now here's what's interesting about this fact. Sometimes the church is used to describe the church everywhere, every saint person. For a brief moment in history, both the local church and the universal church were one and the same. Once these 3,000 souls obeyed the truth, they're in Jerusalem. What did they do all together in that place? They continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. If you read down through there, they interacted with one another. They praised God together. They broke bread one to another with one another. Not one to another, but with one another. They shared their lives together in that place, working and laboring and serving God. And again, for a brief moment in history, both the church universal and the church local were one and the same. The gospel was spread from Jerusalem to the rest of Judea, to Samaria, and throughout the known world. Wherever the gospel was believed, local churches, communities of Jesus followers sprang up. And therefore, by the time Paul wrote Romans, what did he say? Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So when we're talking about being a church member generally, we're talking about a local church like this. One of these. So what about all this? You're talking about being an ideal church member. Let me say this. You can't be an ideal church member if you're not first a member of the universal church and thus a working member of a local one. You're not an ideal church member if every Sunday you're on the lake. But I believe in God, preacher. Great. But that's not the pattern of Scripture. Could you worship God at the lake? Yeah, you can. But there's a pattern in Scripture about the first day of the week and God's people and what they did. There are many, you can worship God anywhere at any time, but what about this? You can't be an ideal church member without being first baptized into Christ, into Him, into His church universally, but everybody else would say. And then you're to gather with other like-minded people. And if you're somewhere where there aren't any, you seek to build that. It may begin in a house or a home, but eventually that's always the goal. That's always the ideal. So an ideal church member is a member of church. Sorry, I'm trying to speed up here. An ideal church member is a member of the church Jesus promised to build because he's obeyed the same truth the same way they did. Right? We've got to go back to Acts 2. An ideal church member serves faithfully, not faithful, with other like-minded brethren. He'll prioritize that. It'll mean more to him than just about anything else. Why? Because he loves God. He loves his fellow man. He loves his brethren. That's why. Shouldn't we all want to be an ideal church member? To whatever degree, but it all starts with obeying the gospel, being added to the church universal, and then as Barnabas did with the Christians in Antioch, joining yourselves to them, working with them, laboring and serving with them. Someone would ask about you, what kind of church member is she? What kind of church member is he? what would they say? And in one sense, I know that doesn't matter a bit. It doesn't matter what others might think about me. But what does the Lord think about our church membership? Something to think about. We'd love to help you become a Christian this morning, a member of the Lord's church, still obeying the truth as we described it, or as the Bible described it in Acts 2. You can be baptized into Jesus this morning. Maybe you've been unfaithful. And you know you have, and others know you have. We'd love to pray for you and with you. Or maybe you just want to do better and you'd like prayer. Or maybe you want to identify with the church in this local place. We can help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow.